That because that's the scripture for today. As we read from the book of Matthew, we're reading the first 17 verses. The book of Matthew is one of the four versions of the story of Jesus. It is written, we believe, by tradition and study, by the gospel, by the disciple Matthew, who wrote for the early church that probably was in the area of what we call Syria. It was the church that was very, very much Jewish. And so throughout the gospel, Matthew makes a point of emphasizing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish promise for the Messiah to come and to make all things new in the world. And so he starts off the gospel with this story. He alone, of the four gospels, is the writer that starts with this genealogy. And so as you listen for the word of God, I invite you to maybe pinch yourself if you need to. Because it's long, and you might glaze over thinking, what in the world? But I invite you to listen, and I'm going to pray for God to speak, that through this long list of names, we might hear a good word, a living word for us today. So if you want to follow along, it is on page 933 in the Pew Bible. You can also pick up the study sheet that we use in our Bible study if you want to do some more reading. It's in the entryway as you leave church later. You can pick that up for yourself. Let's pray. God, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read, we might hear your word for us and our world today. Amen. Listen for the word of God. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Aram, and Aram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. I'm going to take a breath. We'll keep on going. Two-thirds of the way. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elud, and Elud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. Are you ready for the test? Whose father was Jeconiah? Just say Jeh. That's pretty good. Pete's got it. It is hard. Anybody catch all that? You memorize it all? It is a little bit tricky. There's a lot to look at. And we're going to try to break that down, but to listen for what that might be saying to us today. I will repeat them. That's part of the, without breathing, you want me to live to the end of the service. I'll do that later. It's Christmas week, and someone actually brought this up in Bible study, and I found it interesting, but some of our family, one of our extended family members, every single person in their family was given a gift certificate for 23andMe. If you know what 23andMe is you can trace your DNA to see where you come from and who you actually are. Did anybody do that for Christmas? The joke was if the parents were trying to find out if the kids were really theirs or not. That was our big joke on Christmas Day. But it is a big thing. You can do it now for, I think it's under $100. All you do is spit in a cup and then you can find out. Mail it in. It's kind of like Amazon Prime. They send you back a list of who you actually are and where you actually come from. $50? It's getting cheaper by the day. It's amazing that we can do that. And it was funny to see that in a family. I guess it was just our family that did that. But it's really easy to do. Things that we never knew before, that we couldn't do before, but that we can do now. Now, it is the time of year where there are a lot of parties. I don't know why everybody in our culture, we have decided that we should have more parties in a time when we're already maxed out with things to do and places to be. But it's oftentimes around Christmas and New Year's that there are parties. And when you go to a party, you usually are meeting new people. Unless you just don't want to and you just stay by the food like I do sometimes and just enjoy the good food. And when you go to a party, you might be wearing a name tag like the one that is projected on the screen. And when you go to a party, oftentimes you have to do something that you might not like doing or you might enjoy doing it. I know when we go to a party, Christy usually says, "Don't you dare leave me. Stay right by me until I connect with someone." And so we all are a little bit different, extrovert, introvert. We're all a little bit different in how we meet people, how we talk with people, how we relate to people. So what I want to do this morning is to invite you to take a moment. You're going to help me do the sermon. Take a moment and pretend that you're wearing a name tag like the one that's projected that says, "Hello, my name is," you're going to write in Monty or Elaine or Albert or Marta, and talk with someone near you. Now, maybe you know this person, maybe you don't, but take a few moments and pretend that you are meeting this person for the first time at a cocktail party or a school social, and take a few moments to introduce yourself. Think about how you would introduce yourself to this person. So that within, we'll say 90 seconds, which is usually what you get at a party, within 90 seconds, they have an idea of who you are. Okay? I know for some of you, this is pure torture. I'm married to one of those people. And it's okay, because we're just role-playing and pretending, and there is actually a method to the madness. You will see how this relates to the long genealogy. So take 90 seconds. And each person, you can do it in twos or threes if you want. You can do it with the person next to you. You can move around if you like. But pretend, even if you know that person, pretend you're introducing yourself to that person for the very first time. How would you introduce yourself? Okay? If you really hate this, you can tell me later. But right now, you can just do it. It's my Christmas present. All right? On your marks. Get set. Go. I'll call you back when we're done. I should have brought appetizers to give out. So if you have one person that has not gotten a chance to introduce themselves, make sure that they get the time now. About 30 more seconds. We're going to pretend it's a birthday party as people are starting to sing happy birthday. So you're going to bring your discussion to a close so you get a piece of cake. Happy birthday to you. All right, we're going to cut the cake. You want to come on over and get a piece of cake at the party? So, what were you quick to share about yourself? You can just say it out loud. You can raise your hand if you want. What were you quick to share about yourself?
What I do.
What you do.
My name.
Name.
Where I'm from.
Where you're from.
You made us Christian.
What was that?
What you did on Christmas.
Convenient around Christmas.
Obvious memories.
Obvious memories?
Happiest.
Happiest memories. That'll break the ice. This is torture talking to you. Actually, that might work. You never know. What about what did you leave out? Or what did you neglect to say? Or what did you avoid talking about?
What we didn't like.
What you didn't like?
Our ancestors.
Ancestors. Anybody lead with politics?
No.
There's some joy. What else did you maybe leave out or avoid?
I forgot to mention our faith.
Your faith. What were you saying, Pete?
I forgot to mention my cat.
Got your cat. Did you find that, I always wonder, sometimes I think we say things that are short and sweet as opposed to longer and harder to explain because people don't really want to listen? Or maybe you don't know if they're really going to listen? Or I'm like that too. Sometimes when people go on and on and on, I think, oh my goodness, I got to move on.
We knew we had a time limit.
You knew you had a time limit.
We were moving on.
I should have brought food. I could have circulated with food and just kept you talking the whole time. Yes, Gary.
My person actually told me they were coming to church, but just a month, even though they lived in the area for 35 years and they loved the service here.
Great. And it's different, right? Every time you meet someone, it's a little bit different. I know a lot of times you go to a party, at least I do, and it's so loud that you can't even hear the person. So either you have the courage to say, I have no idea what you're saying, or you just act like you're... we do that sometimes. It's imperfect science experiment that we're doing, but it comes down to why do we make the choices? Maybe why did you make the choices you did today and how you introduced yourself? And why do we make the choices that we do and how we introduce ourselves? I know whenever I go to a group meeting, which I do a lot, in the church, and whenever someone starts and says, okay, let's get all 100 of us in a circle and everybody say your name, I think, oh my gosh, please. It's like that list. You're never going to remember it, so don't bother. Let's just start. But then there are other times where you really want to get to know the people that are there with you. Or times where you think you know the person, but you actually don't. It's kind of similar to our culture where we meet each other and we always say, well, how are you? And what's the correct answer? I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine. You never say, oh, I'm horrible. Can you stop and let me tell you about it? Oh, sure. Let me just stop the car right now. So we don't oftentimes talk about deeper things or farther things or our ancestors, as Gary said, which you can probably notice is kind of the tie-in to the story of today. Because what Matthew is doing is basically introducing Jesus. This is who Jesus is. I'm going to tell you at the beginning of the story of his whole life, what he was about, what he taught. This is who he is. And he is who he is because of the people he comes from. Not what he does, not what he can do for you, but because of where he comes from. And that says a lot about who he is. Now, this is a little picture. It doesn't come out too great, but it's also printed on the bulletin. It is so long that you can't really read the pictures. You need like a giant piece of paper to make it. I found this online and I put it together, and it was someone did a little snappy pastoral blog picture, and they tried to map out all of the pictures of the people from Abraham to David. That was the first section. It's divided into 14 generations. Then from David to Josiah, 14 generations, and Josiah to Abraham, or to Jesus, excuse me, 14 generations. 14 is an auspicious number. It is 2 times 7. 7 is the number for God. And Hebrew letters are actually numbers. And so it's important. Numbers are differently important than they are in our language. The number 7 always represents perfection, always represents God. So if you count out the generations, Jesus is born the first person of the 7th generation of 7. In terms of numerology, which is the study of numbers in Hebrew, what Matthew is saying is Jesus is the culmination. He is the perfect climax of Jewish history. He is the point towards which everything is focused. Now, I don't know how this person made this picture and all these fun little pictures of what each one of those kings looked like. It's pretty remarkable. But I did notice something as I was looking at it, that it actually has several mistakes. And if you look closer at this list, which is hard to remember, there are some interesting things within it. The list includes people who are good and bad. David was one of the best kings. Even though he did horrible things, he repented. Hezekiah and Josiah, if you look at the list, they were known as very good kings. They rediscovered the word of God and they did the right things and they established justice for the poor in their kingdoms. But then there are other kings in that list that are horrible. Ahaz, Manasseh, they worshiped other gods. They killed, actively persecuted, and annihilated the prophets of God. Manasseh supposedly sacrificed children to a foreign god. So it's not just all good people in the list. There are some people that you probably should be ashamed of. But then there's also some 5 people that are not included in this picture that are actually in the list. I'd be interested to find this pastor and say, well, did you read the list? And it's that there are 5 women in the scripture. 5 women that are in the list. The first one is Tamar. And here's where Tamar is in the thing. Tamar is in verse 3. And Tamar's story is that she was a faithful wife. Her husband was not a good man and he died. And so she was married to her husband's brother, who also was not a great man and would not get her pregnant, because that's what you were supposed to do. Marry your brother's wife to ensure the line going forward. And he died. And the father, Judah, thought that she was cursed, and so he would not marry her to any of the other children, which is what his duty was. And so she ends up tricking him, dressing as a prostitute and getting pregnant by him. And that's where that line continues. Now, might want to sweep that under the rug. The next woman, her name is Rahab. She's maybe a little bit more famous, but Rahab is from Jericho, and she was a prostitute, but she alone was faithful and helped the Israelites to invade the city and take over. In fact, she's more faithful than the Israelite spies, we're told. And so she is lifted up, a prostitute that sold out her own people. Maybe sweep her under the rug too, I don't know. Our next person is Ruth. She's a little bit more famous. She too is not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. She married an Israelite during a time of famine, and he died, and she's stuck with her mother-in-law and returned with her mother-in-law to Israel. She was a foreigner that migrated and stuck with her family. And she ends up marrying Boaz. Again, there's a little bit of a hot and heavy part of the story if you read Ruth chapter 3. And she becomes the grandmother of King David. Not exactly who you would think would be the grandmother of a king, a woman from a different country. There's also Bathsheba. Now, she's not even named in the list. She is the wife of Uriah, is what she is called in the list. Uriah the Hittite, she also is not Israelite. She was so beautiful that King David stopped being good and seduced her, then had her husband killed so that he could marry her. And she ended up becoming the mother, the queen, and the queen mother of King Solomon. And the last woman, you might have noticed in the end, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And if you look at the whole list, it says at the very end, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. And so this whole list is tracing the family that leads to Joseph, and then saying that Jesus was born to Mary, but he still should be counted as part of Joseph's family. It's a little bit funny. If you look at the five women, you see some funny parts of this story. And scholars will say that the five women actually help us understand why Matthew takes the time to include this super long list at the beginning of the gospel. He includes it because it was a common way of telling stories and history in Jewish culture. If you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles and some of the other books in the Hebrew scriptures, there's long genealogies. But it also lifts up that Jesus is the one that was promised. It's Matthew saying this is what the Messiah is. And the Messiah is not necessarily racially pure. The Messiah is not necessarily issued from every family that did exactly what God wanted. The Messiah is issued from real people that made good choices and bad choices. People that could see and people that were foolish. People that served God and people that rejected and actually worked against God. That through all of those turns and twists and impasses, the God of the universe was able to bring forth a plan to bring about this Messiah, this son of David, of the royal line, this son of Abraham, someone who is mighty, who is destined for great things. That from all of this, God brings forth God's plan and God's good. It is a kind of a long-winded way of starting a story by saying that God can do anything. And that God has done that, and we see that in Jesus. It's probably how we would tell the story today instead of that long list of ancestors. But that's the point, is that before the story starts, before we hear about the birth of Jesus, Matthew wants to remind us that the story of Jesus is actually our story. And that the story of Jesus isn't that different than our story. In my own family, we have lots of people we should sweep under the rug. There are lots of people I would not tell you about if I was introducing you to my family. In fact, someone once came with me to a family reunion where there was a lot of drinking because people are Irish. And their response was, "Wow, you could write a novel based on the four people I've talked with." I have 60 cousins, so there was a lot more people. But in all of that, I think that's what this message is saying, is that God can use anything. And that God is always present, working, knitting us together, bringing about the good, calling us to faith, calling us home, in everything. Not just in our families, but even in the places within us that we might want to sweep under the carpet, or we might want to neglect. That for God, everything is good, and that God works in all of it. That Jesus comes to claim all of our history, all of our being, to invite us to know God. Now, I don't know about you, but Christmas tends to bring out the best and the worst, I find. I went to Montclair on Christmas Eve because I had to get one more thing. And after trying to park for an hour, I was about ready to go ballistic. And my thought the whole time was, whoa, I better calm down. I have to lead church in a couple hours. And yet in the midst of that, that's what the scripture is saying, is that God claims that. That God heals that. That Jesus comes to us through all of the good and the bad, the hard, the easy, the pretty, and even the ugly. It is a remarkable message, I think. And one that's probably spoken to each one of us differently. In a day and age in which we talk a lot about racial purity. We talk a lot about immigration. We talk a lot about who belongs and who doesn't. We talk a lot about who is wrong and who is right. We have firmer lines in the sand than maybe we've ever had about who we will be with and who we are against. And this story of Jesus, this genealogy, crosses all of those lines. God crosses all of those lines, working in all of those people, working in all of us to bring about not what we want, but what God wants for the world. As we sing our next hymn, In the Bleak Midwinter, it is one we've sung already during the season, and it is really a beautiful story of coming to the stable, of coming to the scene, and of offering what we have to the baby Jesus. And it really is, I think, on a certain level, our response to the story that we hear again in the genealogy, that God crosses everything, that God comes to us and invites us with all of who we are to join in the circle of the people of God. And so as we sing this, I want to invite you to sing it as a prayer. Maybe you need some healing in your life. Maybe you need some forgiveness in certain areas. Maybe you need some grace in order to recognize and remember how loved you are by God and how desired you are by God. So I want to invite you to stand and sing as you're able, as we sing this together, as a prayerful response to the Word of God today.